All right, so I actually want to start with a little bit of an overview before we get into the main body of what we're going to talk about today, just to get us all on the same page. I'm going to read a verse. You don't have to go there. Hebrews 11:6 says this. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." Him being God. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." What a truth. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? And if you want to draw near to God, there's two things that you must believe or have faith about. The first is that God exists. The second is that he rewards those who seek him. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. And we've talked about this many times. The reward of seeking something is to find it, right? He rewards those who seek. And I don't know anybody who's genuinely sought to know God who didn't then find him, because God makes himself known. He really does. And he's far more powerful than any of the other influences in the universe. So a heart that really wants to know God is really going to find God. A heart that doesn't really want to know God, probably not going to find God. So in the last, I don't even know how many weeks, we've been looking at building habits in our life, right, that cause us to continually be receiving his grace in the seeking after him, right? So we've talked about the importance of reading his word. If I say this with my kids, if I say something to my kids, my expectation is that they're listening, right? Anybody ever been in a position, either maybe a parent or maybe you're a boss, you run a company and you say something and your employees don't listen to you, right? It's like, well, I've given my word so that it would be heard and then heeded, right? Otherwise, what's the point? He's given us his word. He's given every generation his word. He's written his word in the very creation, and he expects his people to respond by listening. That's not an unreasonable expectation, is it? It really isn't. So if I don't have time to open my ears and hear, am I really seeking him? It's just a question, right? So his word, making habits in my life to habitually go back to that word of God, whether I'm listening to sermons or teachings, opening the book and reading, listening to an audio Bible, whatever it may be, right? And then, because God is not a God who wants just us to listen to a word, he wants us then to respond to him in relationship, right? So we've talked about making habits of entering into relationship with him by prayer. Prayer in our own closets when we're alone, where we're developing a relationship with God, where I've read his word and his word inspires me to say thank you. And I begin to respond to his word to me in words back to him. I begin to enter that relationship with him, not only by myself, but then when we're together, praying together, right? Which brings us to our final main point that we've been on for a few weeks now, and that is the importance of building habits of being together, of assembling together, which really does require prioritization and a habit forming, right? Where I'm saying to myself, when the saints are gathered together, that's going to be top of the list of my priority to be there. Because God pours so much of his grace out to us through Jesus Christ in the assembly together of his people. Literally every one of you in this room has been filled with the Spirit of God. And together, we build together to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And every one of you, literally every one of you, even if you don't believe it, bring something that God has gifted you with to be able to help this church grow together and be built up and grow up into Jesus Christ, who's at the head, directing each one of us. You see the grace that that is to us, both as individuals, but then when we're all gathered, the grace it is to the whole church and the whole thing together. You see, it's no wonder he says not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together, right? Because there's great grace found here. Great grace. I hope that we've seen the last few weeks the importance of assembling together in Jesus Christ's name. I think especially in our culture of independence here, that we often look at the gathering together as an optional part of your relationship with God. How many times I've talked to somebody and they say, you know what, my church is the woods. I love going for a hike, just communing with God. I love going for a hike and communing with God too. But our relationship with God is actually not primarily private. It's actually primarily communal. You've been called in what? One body. Many members, one body. That is how you individually have been called, is to one body. Ephesians 4 urges us to walk in a manner in our life worthy of the calling that we've been called with, right? So each one of us has a calling by God, relationship with him, to know him. That's our calling. And we're encouraged to walk in a way in our life that's in balance with the calling that we have. And you know what comes right after that? With all humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Isn't that cool? It's a one another thing. The walking worthy of our calling is in the assembled church when we're together, in humbleness towards each other, gentleness towards each other, patience with each other, bearing with one another, and loving one another. Isn't that cool? That's walking worthy of your calling. Can you do that by yourself? You can't. You can't. Your relationship with God in your prayer closet and behind your Bible is epically important. But the walking out of your relationship with God is done here with the assembled church. That's where you walk with him for the growth and the benefit and his glory, ultimately. And that's why this is such a big deal when we come together. And it may feel just so ordinary, a group of people coming together. And yet this is how we're called, is in one body. Again, this is just kind of a pre-teaching before the teaching, an encouragement. But listen, another thing that we wanted to talk about is that this is not possible to be done in the way it's meant to be done on Zoom. And I'm not criticizing any of you Zoomers there. Zoom is for a purpose. Zoom is for folks who are out of town, if you're sick and you can't make it, if you're a little kid sick and you got to stay home, it's a great grace that we can Zoom in, right? But it does not replace the assembly of the body of Christ together. It can't. It can't be the same, and it isn't the same. Because not only can we not benefit from you as much as we ought to and could, but you also can't benefit from the assembled church in the way that you could otherwise, right? So it's there for a purpose, and we keep it open because it's a benefit to folks who genuinely can't make it in certain situations. But I'll tell you, don't let it be just a convenience. Don't just be on there because, well, it's convenient today. I woke up late, so I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to rush to get out the door or whatever it may be. Make that commitment. Make that habit of gathering together with the saints. It's really a big deal. It really is. Okay, so that's my pre-teaching. And the reason why I wanted to talk about this and kind of give the whole context, right, is I don't want to forget what we're doing here, why we're looking at what we're looking at. Because last week we looked at the function of music and its importance in the Bible, right? Why are we looking at that? Well, the reason why we're looking at that is because it's part of what we do when we're assembled together. Okay? So Pete and I have been praying about what to do next, and in this series of Habits of Grace, we've been talking about that importance of the assembled church, and we want to look at the individual things that we do when we are assembled. We've talked about prayer together. We talked about a little bit last week, singing together. We're going to continue on that today. We're going to look at manifestations and why we do that. We're going to look at why the Word of God is taught from the front. We're going to look at a number of different things in light of the gathering together and what a grace it is to us as a body to be a part of it. Okay? So kind of give you hopefully a well-rounded understanding of where we're at, where we're going, and why we're looking at what we're looking at. Okay? Last week, we looked at some awesome verses in the Word about singing together and how the prominence of music actually all through the Word, really from the beginning all the way through the end, the prominence God puts on music. The book of Psalms, 150 different songs, mm-hmm. right in the middle of your Bible. Pretty awesome. God put the time in to have 150 songs written. The man whose throne names the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, the throne of David, was a musician and set up the worship of God in music in the temple. You remember that? And in the sanctuary. We looked at its ability, the song's ability to stick in our heart, in our mind, to teach us the gospel that we preach, to have that song and that music reinforce and help us to remember. Just like Moses was given that song by God for the children of Israel to remember that word of God. Kind of a neat little historic thing. Some people attribute what was done in the Reformation and with Martin Luther and the movement there because of how much he was into music. He wrote music, and he wrote it for the average person to be able to sing and be able to remember. And there's great impact that has. So it's no light thing. This week we want to look at its powerful form of praise and thanksgiving, and also the witness that music is in our unity, and also the light of Christ that's in our life, okay? I should have my Bible right side up to read next, but we're going to go, if you want to turn to Psalm 92, and then I'm going to pray. And with that long introduction, we're going to get back into the Word regarding song and singing and praising God. Psalm 92, and I will pray. Father, we're very thankful again to be together. And I ask for my own heart and for the heart of those in this room that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. I pray that we see really the greatness of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, what it means to you, and the importance it is to us to gather together to sing praises to your name and to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for your word just jumping off the page this morning and digging deep into our heart. We praise you. We thank you in the name of him who saved us, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I'm going to read a couple psalms here, just parts of psalms. It's really some fun ones to read. I picked a couple. There's a bunch more that talk about singing. But again, each of these psalms was meant to be sung and is a song in and of itself. Psalm 92 is where we'll start. But I wanted to read you a verse here first before we read there. In Psalm 34, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Isn't that cool? Cool verse. That's what we get to do when we sing praises together to God, is we're magnifying his name together. We're exalting him together. That's very important. There's no way to overstate that. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. Isn't that cool? It's good. The word of God tells us that it's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name. Isn't that cool? So when we come together and we pick up the lyre and start playing and everybody's singing together, it's good in God's sight for us to do that. Isn't that neat to know that? We're not just doing it, right? I'm not the greatest musician up here. You know, I love it better when Jason's here. But that's not the heart of it either. It's not a performance. It's not a you watching what's happening up here. It's all of us together exalting the Lord together. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Mm-hmm. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts, right? See this call to sing together, this call to praise him, making a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We all have a common salvation. And in this day and age, our salvation comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for each one of us individually, and then put us in a body together. And my goodness, as my eyes see that, my ears hear that, my voice rises up in song with yours, and we all speak and sing and praise the same way and the same thing, because he's the rock of our salvation. You see it? Let's make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. A joyful noise. Even in the midst of difficulty, we can make a joyful noise. Think about Paul and Silas in prison, beaten for the sharing of the gospel, and there they are at midnight. And what does it say they're doing? They're singing praises to God, and the other prisoners hear them, right? Is there something in them that's joy, unshakable, even in the midst of a bad situation where they've just endured stripes on their back for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet out of their lips is flowing praise because they both have that same rock of salvation? You see it? And the joy that comes from that is something far deeper than your situation. It's a knowledge of who you are and that you've been saved, and you're in the congregation of those who have been saved. And so together we lift our voice in joy and praise to the one who saved us. How powerful is that? Remember back last week, we looked at the dedication of the temple and how there were people dedicated to cause people to sing together in unison. And as they raised their voice in unison together, suddenly the whole temple was filled with the presence of God. And the very cloud of God was there, and they couldn't even stand up because of the glory of it. Because as they sang as one, that great unity of praise brought the very presence of God to the temple. And here we are, the temple of the Holy Spirit. What do you think happens when we sing and we praise him together? You see it? Go to Psalm 98. Not only is this singing together something which is a witness to our own hearts and souls, an encouragement to one another, but also a witness to the world. And I thought this would be fun to read out loud together. So we're just going to read Psalm 98 out loud together. All right. Starting in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of all the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, and the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Isn't that fun? Something else that I think is so amazing about singing together is that heart of lifting one voice and one heart together, right? When I sit here and I pray out loud and we're praying together, you are with me in heart, but you don't know the words I'm going to speak next, right? So you're not speaking those words with me, right? But when we sing a song together, we know the words. At the very least, we have them written down, right? And we know the tune because we've been listening to it for years, right? And the heart and the emotion that that song brings to it is something we all share in this room together, all simultaneously. How cool is that? You see the heart of that? So that where our hearts might have been coming in with different anxieties and thoughts and other things, here we come together, we begin to sing, and we all are on the same page, singing and praising and praying to God with one voice and one heart. What impact. And look at this psalm we just read, where it says here, verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. That's everybody. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. Do you know that his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel is to the salvation of the whole world? That the promises he gave to Israel are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and every one of us gets to partake in that. You see that? How this news, this good news being heralded here in this psalm, ultimately is for the whole world to hear, every nation. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Everybody break forth in joyous song and sing praises. There's no other religion that's ever been that's had such prolific musical aspect of it, for lack of a better way to put it. You know, I just was thinking about it this morning, and I don't always listen to K-Love, but think about K-Love and the fact that every city pretty much in the United States has a station dedicated to the playing of Christian music. You don't see that from any other religion, and it's not just because we're a Christian nation. You understand? There's a joy in the hearts of those who know him, who have sought and have found him. There's a joy there that results in singing and praise and joy, that results in music and song. Isn't that beautiful? And it's to God's glory and to his praise, and it's something we're going to do for all of eternity. Speaking of which, head to Revelation 15, if you would, please. Revelation 15. All right. So in some ways, this is a very dark time for the earth. Certainly for those who do not know him. But I want you to see this is really beautiful. Revelation 15 in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them, the wrath of God is finished." You know that wrath of God is indicative of his judgment. His judgment upon the nations. "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands." Boy, what do harps of God sound like? We're going to hear it someday. We're going to find out what harps of God sound like. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" And I love this. It's just rich. The song of Moses. You think about this. After God judges Egypt by plague, and then brings the children through the Red Sea, on the other side of it, after destroying all their enemies, Moses and the people of Israel sing praises to God. Do you remember that? And this, what God did by delivering them out of Egypt, was a picture of the ultimate deliverance that would be wrought through the Lamb of God, who ultimately brings us through the sea of his blood, if you will, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness and delivers us from all of our enemies, at the end of which is great thanksgiving and praise to God. And here's the song. "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name?" Who? That's a rhetorical question. Everybody will. "For you alone are holy. You alone, God, are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Pretty awesome. Every nation will come. Every nation. If you'd please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, which was written by Paul, the apostle, to the Ephesians, it lays out for the church God's great and amazing purpose that he has in his son, Jesus Christ. All the things that the eternal reality of what he's done to deliver his people. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, it lays these truths out. It shows you the purpose of the ages. It shows you the purpose of the church and how we will demonstrate God's wisdom to all of creation for all of eternity because of what he's done in Jesus Christ. All these huge truths, almost too big to understand fully. It's exciting. You should go and read it. Starting in chapter 3, or in chapter 4, I'm sorry, 4, 5, 6, is what then is my response, your response, our response to such great revelation and truth, right? What is it? Here in chapter 5, we're going to read a section of chapter 5. And what I want you to see in this section is the repeated contrast between darkness and light. Okay? Between what it is the nations do that ultimately results in the wrath of God and what his people who have been set apart in holiness to him do. And what you'll see is at the end of this section, it culminates in the lifting of our voice together in singing and praise. That's how the section culminates. So as we read, I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." There's the light for you. Verse 3, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." Remember it talked about him only being holy? Do you know that what God has done in his holiness and righteousness is to make his people holy through his son, Jesus Christ? The word saint here, it means set apart. It actually means holy. It means holy. And sometimes we have an idea of what a saint is, and we put that person as saying, "This is a saint. I'm not. This guy is." Well, according to the scriptures, we are holy ones. Not by our own works, but because we've been cleansed by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Because God is holy, he's made us holy. You see that? And so what this is encouraging is it's saying all this impurity, sexual immorality, covetousness shouldn't even be named among you, as is proper among those who are holy. Isn't that cool? "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place." It's out of place in the congregation of the holy ones, right? "But instead," look at this, "let there be thanksgiving." How cool is that? Let there be thanksgiving. Instead of the other, thanksgiving. You seeing this contrast? The darkness and the light. The darkness and the light. Now look at this, verse 5. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Isn't that amazing? Boy, we saw a little bit of, at least just before, the wrath of God is being poured out in Revelation, right? The reason that wrath of God gets poured out is because of this rampant sin and wickedness in people who have not confessed Jesus as Lord, right? Hey, listen, I sin, right? You sin, we do, but we're not sinners in the sense that this is no longer who we are, right? We're those of the assembled together that are his, that are holy and righteous. And so my heart has changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. I desire to do things his way, right? We're changed people. So look as it goes on. It says, "Don't let anybody deceive you," verse 6, "with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers or partners with them." Look at this, verse 8. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Isn't that cool? At one time, that was your destiny, the wrath of God, just like all the nations, because of all the things that the people do on this earth. Those things in secret, those things that are not of God and are not holy. But look at this. One time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And then look, it says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Do you see the encouragement here? And I'm building up to something here, because you might say, why are we looking at this? This is kind of weird. We're talking about singing, right? Now we're looking at darkness and light, and we're talking about sin and death and all these ugly things and redemption, right? What does this have to do with it? But you're seeing this picture that's being drawn. This is the way the world is. This is the way I've called you. This is the way the world is. This is the way I've called you. Don't walk and don't be tricked into doing it their way anymore, because I've called you to light. You see? It's back and forth, back and forth. And the final encouragement here in verse 14 is, awake, O sleeper. Wake up. If you're sleeping, wake up. And arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now look at this. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, darkness, but as wise, light. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, darkness, but understand what the will of the Lord is, light. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, darkness, but be filled with the Spirit, light. And then look at this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see the culmination of this? Darkness, light. You've been called out of darkness, called to light, called out of darkness, called to light. This is not who you are anymore. This is who you are. And I love the context of this, where it's telling us and encouraging us to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. But this is set in that context of walking in the light. It's set in the context of making the best use of our time. Singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord together is a good use of our time here. Isn't that cool? It's right in that context. And it's what the heart of a person looks like who's been delivered out of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Do you see it? And then when we gather together, we lift our voices together. It reminds me again of where it says in Hebrews, it says to inspire one another to love and to good works, right? It's a full participation. All of us are opening our mouths to sing together. Right? So while you may not be contributing other words while you're here, might not be preaching up front, might not be the guy playing the guitar, but you're singing together and we're participating together in this, and we're being obedient to the word of God. You see how beautiful is that? Can you do that if you don't gather together? Can't do it. Can't do it. You see? See the importance of this? This is just one little aspect of our gathering and assembling together. That is the praise of God with our lips. In Hebrews, it says it's a sacrifice, thanksgiving, sacrifice of our lips and thanksgiving to Him. You know, and it's something that we do, and we do it together. Okay, so that's the encouragement this morning. I'm going to pray, and then if there's any questions, we can take those. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you again. I want to thank you for all of us here, all of our folks on Zoom, all of our folks who are not here. God, thank you that you're working, that you're opening our eyes and our hearts, and help us just to be so very useful to you for the work of your ministry here in Pittsburgh in this day and this hour, until the day that our Lord comes to receive us. We look forward to that day too. We praise you in His name. Amen.